Morning. It's good to be back in the Word of God again. You know, God has reasons for allowing things that He allows. It wasn't any surprise to Him that the recorder didn't work. And, you know, these words from the Lord, straight out of His Word, are important. I want you all to listen real close as I share again what God laid on my heart New Year's Eve. Because I think it's a very important thing for us to get a hold of, to realize that what our appearance is means nothing. And that it's a very real possibility that there could be a heart among us that's cold. And you know, that should make all hearts that aren't cold pray earnestly for the rest of the group, because we would hate to see any one of us fall short. You know, our theme verse this morning, I liked. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. God's watching us. And He's watching as we go about our daily life. He's wondering how we're going to respond to the circumstances that He brings our way. He's saying, if there's any that understand, if there's any that seek God, are you seeking after God, or are you seeking after those things that this world has? Are you seeking after the things that we must have, but we should not be seeking after and living for them? We have something to live for, and we have things that we have to have to reach that goal, but the things that we have to have should not be our goal. You know, let's share the illustration again of if the Apostle Paul said, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are pressing towards a mark. We are aiming for a goal. We should be. We should all be aiming for the same goal. We should all have the same vision. And like I said before, if I'm target practicing with somebody, and we're both aiming for the same target, then I'm not going to be able to tell if we're both aiming this way, and we're aiming for a target down here. I'm not going to be able to tell if you're aiming straight for the target, or if you're aiming for just a little away from it. I'm not going to be able to... I'm going to see you're aiming, and you're aiming looks like you're going the right direction. And you know, as I look at everyone here this morning, it looks like we're all going the right direction. It looks like we're all aiming for the same goal. But it could be, the Bible warns us, of missing the mark. And you might just be off a little bit right now. But as you go, you're going to slowly drift farther and farther and farther from God. And by the time you get to the end of your race, you will have missed it. And you may only miss it by 2 to 6 inches, but you've missed.
Right.
And God requires a hit. And if you're earnestly seeking after the things of God, it's sure failure. The only way to hit the target is to be steadfast, to seek God. There's no time for slacking off. There's a certain amount of departure that you can make before anybody's going to notice. And you're going to go off, and you might be doing this for a while. And we've seen many people who seem, you can sense it, they're going off. And by the time we can sense it, they're probably off a decent amount. And then before long, they just take a turn. You know, it's very seldom that you would be this close at the very end if you've been off, if you're going off. Most of the time, you eventually turn. And you know what? When you get off about like this and the target's over there, people start noticing.
Right.
I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel. Mm-hmm. I think I got the... I don't think it's 2 Samuel. Okay, that's where it is. 1 Samuel. So then the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. You know, I think I got that reference wrong, but I'm just going to read you the passage. You can listen along. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. The Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him to pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. God must have seen something that Samuel didn't see. So in verse 7 it says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. It didn't matter that Eliab looked so good to Samuel. It didn't matter that he had a good stature and a countenance and he looked really good. He looked like a good, godly young man. What really matters is when God evaluated him, he refused him.
That's right.
Eliab had missed. And when God came and called, Eliab didn't have a second chance to go relive his life and get his heart right. God just refused him. It was over. You know, when we stand before God, if God says, depart from me, it's too late. This morning I want to talk about our hearts. I want to talk about our outward appearance. Why they're so different sometimes. Just because you have that outward appearance doesn't mean you have that heart that God wants. You might look like God wants you to look and be faulty and right on the inside.
Right.
You might look like a godly person, but if your heart isn't right, you're missing. The Bible says, beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, that's one way you can look good on the outside and be bad on the inside. But there's another way you can look good on the outside and be bad on the inside, and you're not necessarily just a ravening wolf like what they're talking about here, a false prophet. You can just be a sheep going astray. And that's more what I want to talk about this morning, even though we'll touch on both. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, we read, in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, thy punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. I want to talk about an acceptable sacrifice. Why wasn't Cain's sacrifice acceptable? There's a lot of people sacrificing what they want to sacrifice. They're sacrificing their own fruit at the expense of what is commanded and expected of them. If you told your child to go get you some grapes, I want some grapes, and they went and got you an orange, is that obedience? Oh, but I thought you'd like the orange better. I didn't know that. I thought maybe this would taste better, and I thought you'd enjoy it. But you didn't ask for that. You know, it's the same idea of what we were talking about earlier. You ask them to broom the floor, and they go clean the room. But I cleaned my room. Is that what I asked you to do? Is that the kind of obedience that we're giving God? First Samuel chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. Says the soul spared, as the soul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. Saul's been given a command of God to go slay the Amalekites. He spared the best of the sheep, Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. No, he wasn't commanded to just go kill the vile, refuse things. God's not interested in the best of this world. He's not interested in the best of your old man, the best of those things that you carried along with you from your past life. God commands that to be crucified. God said it's all bad. He doesn't leave it up to us to decide what's bad. He's given us His Word, and He's told us what's bad and what to get rid of. He doesn't say just stay away from those vile, refuse things that we would put in that category. He says, come out, be separate. Separate yourselves and touch not the unclean thing. And then and only then He will receive you and be a father unto you. See what God has to say about this kind of disobedience. And then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And he grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. And behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Oh, did he? Seems that what he did contradicts what I remember reading what he was told to do. Verse 2 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Let's read what he did. And Samuel said, what meanest then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Is that obedience? Did God ask for the best? You know, one thing I want to look at, when God told him to kill the Amalekites, you know, we've heard a message before about getting rid of Amalekites in our lives. He told him to kill everything. Yes. All the animals, all the people, even the infants. We can't allow infant Amalekites in our lives.
Right.
They'll start out real small and innocent looking. They'll start out just burying just a little bit, but before long they're going to be a full-grown Amalekite that's going to send you to hell. So did he obey? Before we heard what God had to say about it, ask yourself, well, it sounded really good. He was going to sacrifice to God. After we hear what God has to say about it, it has a totally different light. Saul's saying, I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord. I've performed it. God says, he's not performed my commandments. Obviously, man looks at things a little different than God when they're not in line with God. You know, if we don't get in the Word of God and find out God's mind on issues, you're not going to know what God knows thinks about it.
Right.
Judging things in our own human, from our own human perspective, is not going to be an accurate judgment.
Right.
There's a thing called passive rebellion. And it's a symptom of what I'm talking about today. It's a major one. Because when you're trying to look all good like a Christian, and you're allowing your heart and your motives and your mind to just start straying away from God, you're not necessarily immediately going to be just an outright rebel. There's going to be a time where you're just going to be sneaking around the rules. You're going to be passively rebellious. You know, it's one of the more disgusting kinds of rebellion. It goes right along with that lukewarmness that the Bible talks about. We know what God thinks about that. It's when you're told to do something, and you want to get around that rule. But I'm not going to butt it head on. We're going to walk around it. We're going to be over here before we know it, but nobody's going to notice, you think. You know, most of the time people can notice just fine. And when you say, well, but I went and cleaned my bedroom, or I brought you an orange, isn't that going to taste good enough? I thought you'd like that better. That's passive rebellion because you didn't want to broom the floor. You did what you wanted to do. And that's not going to get you by God. God's not going to allow a disobedience or in your mind, your obedience the way you wanted to have it. That's not going to be acceptable to God. We've been given many commands from the Lord out of His Word. Have we performed the commandment of the Lord? Or have we left some of those infant Amalekites in our lives? Have we gotten rid of all that God has told us to get rid of? Have we found out all that God told us to get rid of? Or are you leaving your Bible sitting there vacant? It's your responsibility. God's written it down in His Word. It's easy to say, I perform the commandment of the Lord. If Jesus came to your house, what would He have to say? Would He say, it grieved me, they've not performed my commandments? What if you begin looking around in your house? What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? What kind of music are you listening to? What kind of magazines do you have sitting around your house? What do you have packed away in your cabinet downstairs? In the back bedroom? Things of your past life that you didn't want to get rid of. That God commands us to get rid of. He's going to say, what means this? What are you doing putting on my name? And you've got this in your house? You didn't think anybody was going to see it, did you? What if you passed away right now and people from the outside went into your house to take care of your things and they saw you had that and they saw you had that? Things that you would have never showed anybody, but now you're gone. Are they going to start having doubts of whether you really went to heaven? Whether you were really a Christian? Is it going to ruin the testimony that you left behind? What meaneth this? What meaneth these things that you've got? Pictures and things that you have down in your drawer that are special, but that was from when we were worldly. We don't look at those anymore. Why don't you just throw them away?
Yes.
Throwing things away is definitely an option.
Right.
God commands it. Oh, but I just couldn't part with that. That was too special. I mean, that was a special memory that we had. Maybe it shouldn't be so special. Maybe those things from your worldly life, those things that you were supposed to be putting off, shouldn't have such a soft spot in your heart. Maybe you ought to reevaluate your heart.
Right.
God says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Are you willing to part with those things that you just didn't think you could part with? Or do you want me, or do you want those things? God makes us make these decisions. You can't just serve God and mammon. God's going to bring you to a point in your life where you're going to have to decide either to turn your back on God or turn your back on those things that you've loved so dearly. God's not going to be content with you. "Well, I'm glad he's still coming to church. I just hope he doesn't leave. Hope he doesn't." You know, he's not up there just pining away over you. God knows what he's commanded us. And if you don't know what he's commanded you, you need to find out. Because you will be rejected. There are going to be people on Judgment Day that are rejected. You know, people think that they just serve this loving Creator, they just wouldn't send anybody to hell. But God says very plainly in his Word that there's going to be people on that day that are going to be sent to hell.
Right.
And you're no more special to him than any other soul out there in this world.
Right.
Unless you're one of his. And you've obeyed what he said. See what God had to say about this kind of partial obedience. This blatant disobedience. "Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said unto me this night. He said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" You know, God sees it a little different. "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord?" God didn't say, "But you decided to bring the stuff back to sacrifice to me." No. He said, "But just fly upon the spoil."
Yes. Right.
God sees it like it is.
Yeah.
And it's evil in the sight of the Lord. You just didn't want to broom the floor. You weren't trying to make me happy by cleaning your room. You just didn't want to go get the grapes. You just wanted to get the oranges. It was a little easier to get. You weren't trying to make me happy.
Right.
You were flying upon the spoil. You were taking the easy route. And you thought it was just good enough that it might be acceptable. But God doesn't accept that. And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have utterly been destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." There's a lot of people out there making a lot of sacrifices to their own gods, disregarding the word of the Lord, the commands of the Lord. Surely God will be pleased. God must not have thought of saving those oxen for sacrifice. You know, that makes a lot of good sacrifices, and we didn't have to take them out of our own flocks. We just compromise a little here and a little there. It won't be very noticeable. We have much more people praising God. After all, isn't that what God wants? God said kill everything.
Right.
He didn't say unless you decide it's worth keeping or it could be beneficial or you think you could use it for me. You don't use the things of this world to serve God.
Amen.
God says, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You're worshiping yourself. You're not worshiping God. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee. They're going to say, "But Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Thy name cast out devils. Thy name did many wonderful works. I went to church every Sunday. I prayed. I sang the hymns. I talked the talk. Yeah, everybody's the voice of the Lord. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. But a stubborn and rebellious heart, God will reject."
Right.
You know, it doesn't say anything about the sacrifices of God are going to church, are paying your tithes, are dressing to look like a Christian. So the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. If you're not broken before God, if you've not got a broken spirit, if you're not begging God for mercy and grace to help you through, to help you do what's right, if you're not in tune with God, if you're not building a memorial before God, you will be rejected. Coming to church is one part of it. The soul didn't have that broken spirit. He didn't go asking God if He should save these things. He just did it. Expected God to be happy. It all looked so good on the outside. God was looking at his heart. You know what He calls it? He calls it rebellion. He says it's like witchcraft. He calls it stubbornness. He says it's like idolatry. Those are all the same thing. In God's eyes, your little passive rebellion is skirting around the rules. He's not looking at the where you are and what you're dressed like. He's looking at your heart and your motives.
Right.
And He says that rebellious little person. He's not looking at the rest. You know, we take communion here every Sunday. The Bible warns about taking communion and not having your heart right. You'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You're eating and drinking damnation to yourself if you're just in here with a cold heart. But you know, if you didn't get up and get communion, people would worry about you. Is that all you're worried about? You know, Saul was worried about what the people thought too. You know, when God stepped in and said something, it was too late. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected thee. If you're just doing this to make people think you're good, we're not the ones going to hold you accountable on Judgment Day. We're going to be standing up on our own two feet we're going to be giving account for ourselves. So making us happy or making us think you're good doesn't mean anything. You better have God thinking you're right with Him.
Amen.
You're not eating and drinking damnation to yourself, to the people. God's going to be the one that damns you. Would advise you to get your heart right before you continue taking communion. If your heart's drifting away, you better get it right before you damn yourself any further. Isaiah chapter 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is this multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even a solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Why was it all so bad? Calling of assemblies and keeping the feasts. These things were commanded him. God's not interested in a Christianity that's all a bunch of show. If you're not doing it from the heart, God says, bring no more vain oblations.
Right.
Incense is an abomination unto me. When you spread forth your hands, I'll hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Your heart's not in this. You're just in this for whatever benefit you can get. You're in this to look good in society, to look good in the eyes of your peers. You're not interested in me at all. But I've been going to church. I've been paying my tithe. I've been sacrificing. How could you be so upset with me? God's looking at your heart. It's a big danger in an assembly of Christians. There's a real possibility that there's hearts that are drifting. You know, the people out in the world, they've drifted. They've gone. They've gone this way. But the Bible warns us about people who are here going off slowly. And being that I can't see your heart, I'm not going to assume that there's nobody here doing that. That's why I'm warning you this morning. Because if we just all act blind to that danger, we just all act like everybody's just a Christian and everybody's on their way to heaven, then the people that are drifting slowly aren't going to be warned. We're going to be talking about the people out here, and these people aren't going to be being hit. I can't see your hearts, but God can. Sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination in His sight. Sitting in church just becomes a drag. Just get tired of singing those old hymns. I want something a little more exciting. Start finding any little excuse you can just to stay home. I don't really care to go to church this morning. We'll do our own thing. I'm tired of the accountability of the brethren. I'm not going to tell them about this. I'm not going to ask them what they think about this. I say you're drifting. God set it up this way for our good.
Right.
And anybody that's on fire and for God and really wants to please God is going to be glad for the accountability of the brethren. But you know how many people who've been here and got just sick of it? You know, they don't last very long. Accountability is an important part of the Christian life.
That's right.
Romans 12, beginning verse 1, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you presenting your body a living sacrifice? Now let me ask you another question. Is your living sacrifice an acceptable sacrifice? You know, when Elijah was contending with those prophets of Baal, they were sacrificing. They put a whole lot of effort into sacrificing to their God. But it didn't get him anywhere because it was not an acceptable and holy sacrifice unto the true God. It is our reasonable service to present our bodies a living and acceptable sacrifice. And God won't accept anything but that. Are you trying to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? There's a lot of false prophets out there trying to prove God's Word wrong. You know how many times I've heard, seen people studying their Bible just to make sure, see if they can contradict this verse with that verse? Are you trying to prove that the way of God works? The way of God is perfect? Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Those are the only sacrifices God's going to accept. You trying to come up with an acceptable sacrifice to God any other way is going to miss the mark. If you do not have a broken spirit before God, your heart's not right with God, and you do not have an acceptable sacrifice.
Right.
We'll read you another account in 1 Kings, chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For our sons had seen that what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. Well, it was really nice. So I must have changed his mind, or maybe decided it wasn't so bad after all. Maybe he just doesn't see me. I'll just slip out of here and go home. I'll get right with God later. No, this, after all, I am really hungry. I've been doing the work of God today. I'm thirsty. You can have it all justified in your mind. I'm sacrificing to God. It came to pass, and they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place of the which the Lord had said unto thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. Would you listen to that prophet again? Verse 18. He said, I am a prophet as thou art. The angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back into thee in thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. You know, we're warned in the Bible that if anyone or an angel from heaven speak any other, preach any other gospel than that which is in the Word of God, let him be accursed. The Bible warns us about fellows like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, we read, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, says, but he lied unto him, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. I am a prophet as thou art. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The only way we're going to be able to detect these false prophets or his ministers who are transformed as ministers of righteousness, is if we take heed to the verses in the Bible where it says to try the spirits. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they're of God. If you're not willing, you know, if that prophet had turned to the Lord and asked the Lord for direction, God would have given it to him. He didn't seem to be too concerned about it. Are we just going to believe it when someone comes up and says, well, the Bible contradicts right there, and this is, look over here, it says this right here, and pick out one little verse and rip it out of context and say, that's what God wants us to do. There's a lot of people out there ripping the Word of God out of context, deceiving a lot of people, and sending them straight to hell because they're not willing to get in the Word of God and try the spirits. Try the doctrine. Search it out for yourself. Don't just be lazy and accept anything you hear. You know, our souls depend on it. There was a time when that prophet was in tune with God. God sent him to prophesy against the altar of Bethel. He He was dedicated. He even told Jeroboam that if he gave him half his house, he wouldn't go eat with him. He was zealous. So what happened? You know, I've seen a lot of people come here with a zeal. I mean, they're willing to go through a lot and sacrifice a lot right off. But as soon as they realize that the way of the Lord can have tight spots, there's times when you're going to be hungry and tired. They just cave in. What happened? I want you to notice that he found him sitting. So I want you to apply this in your spiritual life. And get a mental picture with me. This Christian comes to the Lord. He's all excited and gung-ho about this new Christianity, this new way of life. And he's willing to spend himself to a certain extent. The Bible talks about seed that falls on stony ground, springing up, but has no depth. He found him sitting. He was tired. He was worn down. His zeal was cooling. He started thinking about his stomach. Oh, how thirsty I am. You know, the Bible warns us, says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil saw him there hungry. The devil saw him when he was prophesying against the altar. He tried to get him to go eat, but no, he couldn't. He cast him behind his back. There wasn't any way he was going to get in then. You know, when you're all pumped up and excited about doing what's right, you might be able to resist the devil then, but if you've not got root in your heart, if you're not grounded in the Word of God, you're not being sober and vigilant, then there's going to come a time when you're sitting there hungry and you're tired. The way seems long. Seems like you're alone. The devil's going to be watching. He's going to send one of his little ministers of righteousness over there, so-called. And if you're not grounded, and if you haven't got root in yourself, then you're going to do just what his prophet did. And you're going to go partake of those things which have been forbidden you. Now the devil saw Eve looking at that tree. Just longing to have a bite of that fruit. You know, I can have all this other fruit that God's got at my fingertips that I can have. There's a lot of blessings to the Christian life that you can have.
Right.
But as soon as you start looking at that tree over there that you can't have, all these other things become a burden because this way means I can only have that. I can't have that, but I want that. And he totally forgets the blessings of a Christian. As soon as you start looking at the world and the things that the world has to offer, the blessings of being a Christian become a burden. The things that partake, that you have to reject to live a godly life, the things that you used to think were so wonderful, all of a sudden become such a burden. And nothing's changed except the fact that your heart's growing cold.
Right.
Yep. The blessings haven't changed. The people who are still on fire for God still think they're blessings. They're still enjoying the blessings. It's when you start looking out there for something you can't have, and it makes you ungrateful for what you have. And the devil's a big deceiver. Because he enticed her and she ate. And you know what happened? Well, it tasted so good, it right off. They were cast out of the garden from the presence of the Lord. But the devil didn't tell her that part. No, he's not going to tell you the bad part.
That's right.
You know, when you're a Christian, there's a little bit of an advantage that the devil likes to take a hold of. Because a Christian has to walk through a lot of trials before he comes forth as gold at the end. There's good at the end waiting. But you've got to become something before you can enjoy the blessings. You've got to fight a good fight before you can go live in heaven. And the devil wants to just give you this little, whatever you call it, a quick experience of pleasure. He'll hand you the fruit right in your hand, you can take a bite of it. Right away. You don't have to wait. And so he plays on humans' lust and flesh. And he's got this advantage that he takes a hold of, and he uses it a lot. And he'll put the gold right in front of you. And you can take it. But then there's problems waiting. You know, he's got it looking really nice if you just long to have the world in it from a Christian perspective. And he's made many young Christian people slip and fall into sin and error. There's been a lot of Mennonite and Amish young people who have lost zeal for God because they were raised in it. And it doesn't seem like such a blessing after all, because this is very normal. But look what the world has. And look what those young people are doing. This looks like a burden. He makes it look real fun on the outside, but behind it, if you're not looking past the beginning point, you've got a total warped view of the Christian life. You've got a total warped view of life, period. If you're just looking at the next step, or the next day, or the next minute right in front of you, and you're not looking at the longevity of where you're aiming, then the devil's there, and you'll probably take his route. Because right off, it looks real fun. But hell is at the end. And the way of the world, the way of transgressors is hard. It's not all light and flowers and nice. You ask the people who've come from there. They'll tell you. The way of God is trials to work patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. And at the end, you've come forth as gold. And then at the very end, you get to spend eternity in heaven. The devil's going to be right there waiting for you to start looking over the other way. You know, he saw Achan looking at that forbidden gold. He saw him peering that window. And he just flashed it in his eyes. And he took it. And he hid it. You know, Achan looked just the same the next day.
Right.
But something had changed.
Right.
He didn't look the same to God. He looked the same to the rest of the people. God had distanced Himself from the nation of Israel. He had withdrawn His help and protection because there was sin in the camp. There was sin hidden under that pillow in his tent or under the blanket in his tent. Nobody knew about it. But God knew about it. And if you've got sin, if you've ever been gold, full of gold, hidden in your life, at your house, anywhere. If you've got things that you're supposed to let go of, and you're hanging on to them, you may come and we may not know anything about it. When Joshua sent his armies out, he thought that God was going to be with them just like He was the day before. But something's changed. Something's big changed. And it's totally not noticeable to us. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. The end thereof are the ways of death. Satan didn't get by with that sin. You can't expect God to keep blessing His people, to keep pouring out His blessing and protection upon you when your heart's growing cold from Him. Just because people don't notice it doesn't mean God don't notice it. If He can get one brick knocked out of your wall, the way God sets it up, there's a structure. You've got to have every piece to that puzzle, or it's not going to work. The devil's going to be beaten at that structure. He's not happy when there's structure. If he can get you to get to knock one brick out of the bottom of the wall, or anywhere, he's going to get the one above it, he's going to get the one above it. You compromise in one area, and anybody challenging you from the Word of God is going to say, well, you compromised there. Why wouldn't you do it here? onlookers are going to look at you. You ain't got a lot of right, but he knows better than to do that, and he's doing it. You've ruined your testimony. If you're not willing to put all the pieces together and have the whole house fitly framed together, then you're a fallen house. If you don't, that this brick here is holding up the brick there. God's rules, God's commands are given in such a way that they all go together. They all fit together. And as soon as you take one out, it all goes.
Right.
There's a lot of people out there trying to serve God and mammon. God doesn't accept that. He doesn't accept fake bricks in the walls to make it look good, to make it look filled in. Revelation chapter 3, verse 13, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I hope you're listening to the Word of God this morning. Did you hear what I just read? So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know, the people out in the world that we look at are cold. Lukewarm. Are people who look right. What's not right is their heart. And that's not never always noticeable.
Right.
We can't always just detect the lukewarm person.
Mm-hmm.
So just because you're here and everybody greets you and thinks that you're a good Christian doesn't mean anything.
Right.
If God's looking at you from a totally different perspective and He sees something different, that's what you need to be worried about. You know, it's disgusting to God to see someone trying to act like a Christian, looking like a Christian, and yet living a life that is contrary to His ways. Because those who are not Christian are going to look at you, and in their mind, you're going to be a Christian. And you're going to be an example. And God would just assume you weren't even there. Because
right.
You're going to be leading someone astray.
Right.
You know, I talked to a man the other day who was over here. He said he was Baptist. He asked me, well, why wouldn't we agree with the Baptists? And I told him the very thing. I said, you know, they're teaching people, they're marking Christianity 50 or more percent off. And I said, they're making people more dangerous and in danger of hell than they were before they ever went there. He's like, yeah. Well, I mean, I understand what you're saying, but what are you talking about? And I said, well, God speaks about lukewarmness. And I think a lot of those people are pretty cold. But I said, God speaks about lukewarmness. And if somebody in the world is looking to God, and they know they got sin in their life, and they got to get it right, if the only people to look to were the real Christians, they'd know that they were in danger of hell until they were there.
Right.
And now we got these people all in between, filling in the gap.
Right.
And so they feel like, well, if I just come up to there, they're going to heaven, right? And now they're in more danger of hell than they were before when they were back here. And if your life is not producing the fruit of an on fire for God Christian, someone who's serving God with all their heart, if you're just passively rebellious Christian, if you would call it, then all you're doing is distracting people who would be going to God to yourself, because your way is a little bit more appealing to the flesh. And in their state, they're going to think a lot of you. They're going to think you're a real good Christian. But in God's mind, that's not where He wants them. He wants them there.
Right.
And that's why this lukewarmness is disgusting to God. You're a distraction from God. And He'll spew you out of His mouth. God knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. God has given us His thermometer. You know how many times people want to check their temperature by the person right below them? They want to check their temperature by the churches out in the world. But God's given us a thermometer that's reliable. He's given us His Word. And if you're not willing to get in His Word and find out what your temperature is, it's because you've got a cold heart and you're afraid to find out. Judging yourselves by others, judging yourselves by those under you, is a sure way to make yourself really feel good and really in danger of hell. We need to be judging ourselves by the higher standard.
Yes.
Too often, people think that they're a good Christian because, after all, I ain't down at the bar. You ain't talking to people out in the world. Well, I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that. And you can do the same thing. You can say, well, I'm not doing this or that. And it might be a little higher standard. You might not be saying, I'm not going to the bar to excuse yourself. You might be saying, I'm not doing something else that's a little bit more Christian that you would think would be a little more comparable to yourself. But if you're not comparing yourself to the Word of God and willing to find out what God has to say about you, then you've got a cold heart. The time's going to come when people's hearts wax gross. God warns us about it. That means they weren't gross. That means they were hot. When you're waxing cold, that means you were hot.
Right.
That means you have a real danger of becoming cold even though you're sitting right in this room. Even though you're hearing good preaching every week. But Eliab stood before Samuel. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. God said, don't look on his countenance. Don't look on his stature. I refuse him. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Samuel couldn't see everything. He just saw that outward appearance and it looked really nice. Just because you all might look the same on the outside doesn't mean you all look the same on the inside.
Right.
You know, you might have a real zealous heart for God. And you might be somewhat discouraged because, look, all these other people, they look the same way. But, and I really am trying. But I don't want, you know, God's looking at your heart to see if it's turning cold. But God sees if your heart is on fire for Him. God's not going to judge like a man judges. If your heart is on fire for God, God's not going to look at you as equal with Him just because you look the same on the outside.
Amen.
It goes both ways. It can either be a warning, it can either be a rebuke, it can either be a fearful thing, or it can be an encouraging thing. God has a totally different view of people than people have of people. Luke 17, beginning in verse 31, says, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. What did Lot's wife do? God told him to flee Sodom. She was fleeing Sodom. She was doing what she was told. She looked back. You know, you may come out of the world and you may be running the right direction. But you're required to stay running the right direction.
Right.
If you turn back and try to grab a hold of something of the world that you don't want to leave behind, you've got your children back there in Sodom who wouldn't listen. Well, surely God will understand. I mean, I've got children there. You turn around and are looking back at the things of the world. You take your eyes off God, and you're going astray.
Right.
You try driving down the road and aim for on a straight highway even, and hope you can end up 10 miles down the road when you're looking off this way. It ain't going to work.
Right.
You try to hit a target with a gun when you're shooting at the bullseye, and you'd be looking away and just pointing at it. It ain't going to work. You gotta have your sights set. You gotta be determined. You can't have things back in the world that hold you that dearly. If you're gonna be serving God, you've gotta let go of everything.
Yeah.
Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two people may be in the same church. Two people may be talking together. They may look the same. They may think they are the same. But if God doesn't view you as the same, if God came at that minute, He could take one and leave you standing there. And it's because you had the person you were talking to fooled. It isn't going to get you anywhere.
Right.
You've been left. You can't write on the fact that you were raised in a Christian family. You can't write on anything. You got a good father. He's a preacher. My grandpa was a preacher. I go to church. I go to a good church. You know, that just makes you more accountable.
Right.
If you haven't got a personal walk with the Lord yourself, then you've just got more damnation heaped upon you because you're accountable to that. Here's a perfect example. What happens when you try to hide? You know, you don't hide from God. 2 Chronicles, I'm just going to read a few verses here. Ahab, he gets Jehoshaphat, joins affinity with Ahab. A bad move to join affinity with the people in this world. To join business partnerships or something like that with people of this world. You know, he almost got himself in big trouble. And you know what? He did get himself in big trouble. Whether Jehoshaphat could handle it or not, Jehoshaphat's son ended up marrying the daughter of Ahab, Athaliah. You know, Jehoshaphat made it through. He could handle being in an affinity with the king of Israel, with a wicked king. But you know, there's other people who are looking to you for an example. And when they see you doing that, that's going to throw them off track. Anyway, he joined affinity with Ahab. They're going to go up and fight at Ramoth-Gilead. Jehoshaphat wants to hear word of the Lord on the issue. Ahab didn't really like the idea. He got his prophets together and Jehoshaphat could tell that was faulty. He said, "Is there not here a prophet beside these?" "Yeah, but he always prophesies evil to me." That's one sure sign right there. You need to avoid that man. If anybody thinks that the Word of God is prophesying evil to you, if the Word of God is not good news to hear, then your heart is gone cold.
That's right.
You've forsaken the way of the Lord and you are in danger of hellfire. If the Word of God becomes a burden. Oh, I don't want to. I'll read the version I want to read. Because that's more what I want to hear. This other one, every time I read it, it prophesies evil to me. I don't like what it says. Stirs up my conscience. See what happens to a fellow like this. He sent him back and put him in prison when he heard what the word of the Lord was. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. We'll do it our own way. And I think I'll be just fine. You just wait and see. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and will go to the battle. And put thou on thy robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went to the battle. Now the king of Syria commanded the captain of the chariots that were with him, saying, "Fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel." It came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. He now got himself in some real trouble there. That was just the beginning of a lot of tragedy. Jehoshaphat should have had wisdom to avoid that. It goes on, when you start joining affinity with the world, you can expect just this kind of outcome.
Right.
It says And God moved them to depart from him. For it came to pass that when the captain of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of a harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, "Turn thine hand, that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." And the battle increased that day, albeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even. And about the time of the sun going down, he died. Certain man drew a bow at a venture. Well, I think God knew right where Ahab was. I'm going to disguise myself. I'll go to church. I'll dress right. I'll look just like everybody else there. I'll look just like the rest of the group. And when the devil comes to fight, he won't know where I'm at. So God knows where you're at.
That's right.
God knows if you've come in here this morning disguised with your clothes and your talk. And He knows right where you're at. And He has a two-edged sword. And He's going to find out what you're made of.
Right.
And He's going to reveal it. You can't be disguised from God very long. God's going to reveal it in the open. Before long, He's going to bring something your way that's going to make you either go or stay. You're going to come to a crossroads where you have to make a decision. The road doesn't go straight. It goes this way. First Kings chapter 19, in closing, it's Elijah. He went to the mountains of God, came to a cave. He was tired. He was weary. He was on the verge of despair. He was hiding from everybody else, but he wasn't hiding from God. God came and spoke to him there. He said, "Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. The world likes to raise up a big racket. There's a lot of racket going on out there to distract people from the still small voice of God. And then after the fire, a still small voice. It was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering end of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Don't let the cares of this world drown out that still small voice of God. God's not going to come and rent the mountains in front of you. If you turn and you start going the wrong way, He's not obligated to come down and stand in front of you with a sword like He did in Balaam.
Right.
He's given us the way. He's given us His Word. And He's given us self. He's given us a free will to choose. And what good your free will if He's right there to stop you? God leaves the decision up to you. And He speaks in a still small voice. If you're so caught up in the things of this world that the still small voice of God is drowned out in your life, you need to stop and listen. Because that's the only way God's going to get your attention. He made it clear. He said it right here. God's not in the earthquake. God's not in the fire. And He's not in the strong wind. He's going to speak through a still small voice, His Holy Spirit. And He's going to strive with you. Your conscience is going to prick you.
Right.
And you know what? Sometimes it can be easy just to shut it up and get out and get to work. And you might have just missed your last opportunity. God doesn't guarantee to always be there knocking on your door and striving with you all the time.
Right.
He's going to knock, and He's going to strive, and He's going to speak. But if you resist the Spirit of God, Resist your still small voice and demand something more exciting before you'll listen. And God is going to withdraw Himself. And He's going to leave you to yourself, and you're going to miss the mark. There's only one other destination if you don't hit the mark. The devil's got a wide range where you can aim. As long as you're not aiming there, he's happy.
Right.
If you hit right there, he's happy. If you hit right there, he's happy. The way of God is straight. And if you don't stay on that way, then you're a child of the devil. And you're going to go and be with him in his destination. Don't let the cares of this world drown out that still small voice of God. If God's speaking to your heart, don't let the things of this world, don't let the going out into the week back into business just drown out God's voice. He hasn't promised to just come and talk to you on Sunday. He may have something to say to you on Thursday or Friday. And if you're just all busy in the things of this world, it's going to drown it out.
Right.
Because you're not in tune with God. You know what? Making deliberate time to spend time with God is a good time for God to get a hold of you. Have we performed the commandments of the Lord? Are we concerned about what God has? Are we trying to prove that God's way is right to this world? Or are we trying to prove that you can go to heaven and get by with this too? You can be a Christian and do that too. Just because the preacher says you can't, or just because the Bible says you can't, doesn't mean that you really can't. You just, as long as you don't do those things. God's not left that decision up to us. You have things in your life that would contradict your profession. Have you got things at home that someone coming in would have to ask you, what means that? We need to get all those things that contradict our profession. What we believe, what we say we believe, needs to be what we believe. If it's not, then we've missed the mark.